And as we start, Joseph, if you would, Joseph's going to lead us in prayer.
Let's pray. Dear Father, as we come before you now, we are in awe of who you are and your character and what you've done for us. As we go through this class, we pray that we will be able to stay focused on what we're talking about. We thank you for Mr. Conley and what he's been teaching us. We thank you for the gift that you blessed him with as far as his teaching. We pray that you grant him a recollection of the things that he's prepared. Pray that he be able to present those things in a way that is truthful and a way that is easy for us to understand. We thank you for this camp. The great blessing that it is to many of us. So many of us need this week after the things that have been going on. We pray that we will be making the most of it. It's in your son's name that we pray.
I appreciate that. Let me encourage, I know if you have done well this week, sitting through a lot of classes and volunteering to do that, things coming here, let me encourage you to stay as focused as you can and glean as much from this as you can. When I was your age, I would have liked to have opportunities like this, but I did not know that things like this were around at my age. And I'm glad that you had this opportunity. Open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15. As you're turning to 2 Chronicles 15, remember our key verse. Our key verse is 2 Chronicles 7, 14. If this my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land. One of the reasons we want to keep that verse before us is because I think 2 Chronicles keeps invoking the language of that passage. Yesterday, we saw Asa, 910 to 869. He wins the victory over Zerah, the Ethiopian, even though he has a much smaller army, because he trusts in God. He puts his confidence in God. In 2 Chronicles 15, there is a prophet by the name of Azariah. Azariah 15 verse 1, that the Spirit of the Lord comes on him. And that's what he said a few times in Chronicles. The Spirit of the Lord came upon a prophet and inspired him or empowered him to speak. He says in verse 2, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." What Azariah does, he is using the victory that God has given to Asa. And he is using this to inspire greater commitment, greater dedication, greater loyalty to God. I want you to notice the importance of seeking God in this section. 2 Chronicles 15, 2 that we just read, "If you seek him, he will let you find him." Look at verse 4. "In their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him." In verses 12 and 13, Asa will enter into a covenant with the people to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart. "And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether great or small or great, man or woman." And then in verse 15, "Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side." So you found five references to seeking God in the text. Verse 2, verse 4, verse 12 and 13, and verse 15. And notice three of those passages specifically say that if you seek him, you will find him. Verse 2 said that. verse 4, they saw him, he let them find him. And again, in verse 15, Jesus said, seek and you shall find. And the greatest thing, the greatest object of our seeking is God himself. And here, the Bible says, if we seek him, he will let us find him. So again, tying all that in with 2 Chronicles 7:14. But let's pick out some of the things the chapter says. Azariah the prophet, Spirit of God comes on him. He gives them this message to seek the Lord. He talks about some past dark days in Israel. In verse 3, many days Israel was without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. And he talks about time when, in verse 6, nation was crushed by nation and city by city. For the Lord had troubled them with every kind of distress. But he encourages Asa to be strong and not to lose courage, because there will be a reward for his good work. Use this as an opportunity to seek the Lord more intensely and find him. Asa, as a result of this, Asa heard these words in verse 8, and I'm not reading every word of the verse, but it says he took courage, he removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin. The prophet says, be strong, in verse 7, and the Bible tells us, as a result of this, the king is strengthened. The king took courage, and the king made those reports. By the way, the word translated be strong in the New American Standard in verse 7 is the same Hebrew word translated take courage in verse 8. In other words, this prophet's word accomplished its goal of strengthening Asa to make reforms. In verse 9, he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who resided with him. For many defected from him to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. This is the second time we have seen in the text that people are leaving Israel to be associated with Judah because of Judah's loyalty to God. We saw it in the days of Rehoboam. In chapter 11, verses 13 through 17, we see it here in chapter 15, verse 9, in the days of Asa. But all the people enter into a covenant to seek the Lord. And if they will not seek the Lord, they will be put to death. This is a time of national revival. And it is so encouraging to see this. And I want to tell you how serious Asa is about this. In verse 6, he removed Maacah, the mother of King Asa, from the position of queen mother because she had made a whoring image as an Asherah, and Asa cut down her whoring image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. His mother makes an idol and removes her from the position of queen mother. We don't know a whole lot about that position. There is a reference in 1 Kings chapter 2 to Bathsheba having a throne next to Solomon. And apparently it was an exalted position, a lofty position, a prominent position. But he removes his mother from this position because she made a horrible image. I want you to think about that. When a situation comes up and someone who's wrong from who is in your family, and a lot of times people instantly say, well, they're my family. That doesn't apply to me. How could you say that? How can you just say that's not possible? If you've got some good scriptural reason for it, that's one thing. But in Deuteronomy 13, verses 6 to 11, when your family member sinned, your hand was to be the first against them. And always, Jesus reminds us, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's a brief summary of 2 Chronicles 15. I hope it helps us. The 2 Chronicles 16. Asa gets involved in another conflict. He's in a conflict with Baasha, king of Israel. Now, from the earlier conduct of Asa, what would we expect? From the earlier conduct, we would expect that he will humble himself and he will pray and he will seek God's face. For there's no one to help between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for our eyes are upon you. That's what we would expect. But instead, and this is where I wish I had a board. I wish I had some kind of a board. Because I will tell you, I can give you a mean drawing of Palestine in the ancient world. I can make it so real, so vivid, that if you've never traveled to the Holy Land, you don't need to go. Because it's just like you're there already. It's just like you're right there. But anyway, Israel was north of Judah. Let's try to see if I can. Here's Israel, okay? Judah below this. The Arameans were north of Israel. And so when Israel is attacking Judah down here, when they're attacking Judah, and this should be easy to follow, instead of trusting in God, Judah sends all to the Arameans and say, you start a war on Israel's northern flank, where Israel is going to have their attention drawn away from all that's going on down here with us, and they're going to have to meet the threat from you. Now, from just a human standpoint, that was an ingenious plan, from just a human standpoint. But I want you to notice in verse 2, Asa brought silver and gold out of the treasury of the house of the Lord, and he sends it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram. I told you it's a bad thing when they take wealth out of the temple and send it to a foreign king, and it foreshadows the ultimate plundering of that temple by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He takes all this wealth out of the temple. He sends it all to Ben-Hadad. He said, you start a conflict with Israel. Ben-Hadad listened to this. And the text says in verse 4, he captured some cities there. If you look at those cities that are mentioned in verse 4, 16 verse 4, those are cities in the northern part of Israel, or areas in the northern part of Israel. You notice he also mentions all the store cities of Naphtali. And so Baasha has all these problems up north. He can't worry about Asa down there in the south. And this plan worked to perfection. But there's a problem. Where was God in all of Asa's plans? Where was he? And a prophet comes to Asa in verse 7. Hanani. He comes and he says, in verse 7, you relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God. Therefore, the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Levim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet you relied on the Lord, and he delivered them into your hand. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. You relied on the king of Aram, and you didn't rely on God. He Gezira, the Ethiopian, and you fought with the Ethiopians and all the forces that were with him. He had many chariots and many horsemen. You relied on the Lord and he delivered you. Why didn't you do it again? I want to tell you. When you have a problem or crisis and you recognize that that crisis is way bigger than you are, and you turn to the Lord in prayer and beg God for deliverance, and he delivers you, he expects you to learn from that experience. He expects you, when you face the next situation that's too big and too powerful for you to deal with, that you turn to him in the midst of your crisis. Where else could we go but to the Lord? The Bible says that Asa heard this and he said, I have sinned against the Lord. It's not what it says, is it? Asa was angry and threw Hanani in prison. I want you to watch for this in Chronicles. We're going to see several, even people who are described as good kings in Chronicles, who when they are confronted by a prophet because of their sin, because of their iniquity, they will not trust God. They will not turn to God the way they should. They will instead imprison the prophet. They will threaten the prophet. And in one case, they will even kill the prophet. One more event from Asa's reign that we want to mention. In verse 12, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physician. Now, we have seen through Asa's reign, the phrase seeking the Lord is so important, isn't it? Seeking the Lord. If this my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And to this point in time, every time the word seeking the Lord has been used in 2 Chronicles 14 and 2 Chronicles 15, it has been used positively of Asa and the people seeking the Lord. But not in this case. In this case, in his old age, he becomes diseased in his feet, and he does not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Now, that is not a statement that you should never go to a doctor or never use medicine. But it is a statement to the effect that wherever you go for healing, the number one source of healing is the Lord. And you better look to Him first and foremost. Let me tell you something about that word physicians that's used there in verse 12. He did not seek the Lord, but he sought the physician. The root word, the root Hebrew word, is used in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If this my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land. The word heal is the verb form of a word that's used here as a noun referring to physicians who do the healing. So again, this is a play on 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14 has told us where to look for healing, didn't it? And this text tells us he didn't seek the Lord, but the physician. And again, it's not a criticism of medicine. The Bible uses in Proverbs 17:22 about something doing good like a medicine. Nor is it criticizing doctors. Luke was the beloved physician, but our ultimate trust is in God. Any questions there about Asa 15 and 16, Matt?
how would you reconcile what you did in verse, in the latter part of verse 17 and chapter 15, then the last part of Exodus was going through all these days with the fact that pointed out in chapter 16 that you stopped relying on God?
And where exactly was that? It was, where was it?
17, the very end, 17 and 15.
17 verse 15?
Or 15 verse 17.
Okay. 15 verse 17. Well, some of those statements like that are, nevertheless, his heart was blameless all of his days, are kind of they're a general statement, but there's a little bit of hyperbole involved. For example, let me give you a parallel to that. In 1 Kings 15, the Bible is talking about the reign of Abijah. With Bible, or Abijah, as he's called in 1 Kings 15. And it says that in 1 Kings 15, in verse 5, David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. That's 1 Kings 15, verse 5. Now, did David ever do anything wrong outside of the account of Uriah the Hittite? Yes, and they are recorded for us. Some of those that he did wrong are recorded for us. But sometimes the Bible states it this way as a general picture of a righteous and faithful life. I know that it's hard to reconcile Asa not listening to the word of the Lord and Asa not seeking the Lord when he's diseased in his feet with a 15:17. Sometimes that's just a general picture that he did right, he did good. And obviously, the writer knows about chapter 16 because he writes that. But I think that's why 16 catches us by surprise. So, those are a couple of my thoughts. Let's see if we can get through Jehoshaphat today. Jehoshaphat means the Lord judges. And he is king from about 872 to 848. Everybody's remembering these dates, I hope. 872 to 848. There's a little bit of overlap with the reign of Jehoshaphat and the reign of Asa. And maybe because it's suggested, maybe because Asa was diseased in his feet, where he knows Jehoshaphat is going to be his heir, and so he begins to prepare him for that work. But look at verse 3. Jehoshaphat followed the example of his father David's earlier days. He did not seek the Baals. He did not seek Baal. But in verse 4, he sought the Lord God of his father and followed his commandments and did not act as Israel did. In verse 6, he took great pride in the ways of the Lord, and he removed the high places, the Asherim, from Judah. So Jehoshaphat, overall, is going to be a good king. We're going to find he has some weaknesses, but overall, he is a very good king. What he does in chapter 17, verses 7 through 9, is he sent officials throughout the land to teach in Judah, in verse 7, and with them he sends Levites and priests, in verse 8, who taught, in verse 9, they taught in Judah the book of the law of God. Jehoshaphat is very concerned in getting the word to the people. And he sends out these priests and Levites who play such an important role in the book of Chronicles. He sends these priests and Levites out to teach Judah. The role of the priests as teachers is sometimes undervalued by us. You see that stressed in Malachi 2. You see it stressed in Leviticus 10, verses 8 through 11. But they go out to teach the law. And the Bible tells us how other nations around Jehoshaphat in verse 10 are afraid to attack him. Or beginning in verse 11, they're bringing in tribute. So he is very successful in a lot of ways. Now, I'll tell you what his big fault was. His big fault is stated here in verse 1 of chapter 18. It's going to be referred to quite regularly throughout the account, Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Ahab was not the nicest of gods. He had a nice little wife by the name of Jezebel, that you may have heard of. And Ahab and Jezebel were the worst. All the kings of Israel were bad. Should have had that as a question. How many kings of Israel were good? None. Okay, you can all shout it out when I ask that. But here, he is the pit. He is the worst. And Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat is associating with him. Now, there's a principle here, too. And we're going to explore this more in days to come. With all the good Jehoshaphat does, the cause of his marriage alliance, after his death, he does more harm than he does good. To this point in Israel's history, the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah had been at war. Nobody likes war. Nobody does. But I want to tell you, sometimes war is better than peace. Because he makes peace with Ahab. And that's going to result in problems for him. I love this story. I don't know if you're really familiar with this story in 2 Chronicles 18, but I'm just trying to tell the story. It is also recorded in 1 Kings 22. But let me relate it the best I can. Here's Jehoshaphat and Ahab, who are meeting together. Jehoshaphat goes up to him. And Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go up with me and take Ramoth-Gilead from the Arameans?" And Jehoshaphat says, "I am as you are, and my horses as your horses." But he says, "Let's please inquire of the Lord first, for seek the counsel of the Lord." That's in verse 4, I believe. Seek the counsel of the Lord, or inquire of the Lord. And that word inquire is our word seek, from 2 Chronicles 7:14 and throughout the book. It's one of the two main words that is used throughout the book for seek. Darash is the word used here, for those familiar with it. So Ahab says, Jehoshaphat says, "Is there a prophet of the Lord that we can inquire of him?" And Ahab says, "Yes. I just so happen to have 400 prophets like you. And let's bring them in and let's inquire of the Lord." So they call up these 400 prophets and says, Shall I go up to Ramoth-Gilead or shall I refrain?" And all 400 of these prophets just happen to tell the king what he wants to hear. The 400 prophets says, "Oh, go up, and God will give it into your hand." Jehoshaphat is suspicious of this. And he says, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we can inquire of him?" And the king says, "Oh, there's one, my Caleb, he's not hating." Because he always says bad things about me. He never says anything good. And Joseph says, "Oh, the king shouldn't say that." And so Ahab says, "Okay, bring in Micaiah." In the meantime, when they're bringing in Micaiah, the head of these 400 prophets is a man by the name of Zedekiah. And Zedekiah makes iron horns. You know, prophets sometimes acted out their message. You see that in the book of Ezekiel, for those of you that are in that class this week. I know Alan has taught Jeremiah in times past. And in a way, with Zechariah 6 is an acted out message, too, as well, putting the crown on the head of Joshua there, that Ed is teaching. But the point that I'm trying to make in this is he acts out his message. He takes horns of iron and he says, "With these you're going to gore the Arameans." So all these 400 prophets are really worked up. Ahab really wants to go to war against Ramoth-Gilead. As they're calling Micaiah in, they said, "Now Micaiah, the king has already called 400 prophets who told the king to go up. And we would really appreciate it if you would tell them to go about." And he said, "I can only speak what the Lord gives me to speak." As he's called in, the king says, "Okay, Micaiah, shall I go up to Ramoth-Gilead or shall I refrain?" And he says, "Go up." Lord will give it into your hand. And I'm envisioning how he said it. I don't know that that's correct. But the reason, when Ahab hears this, go up, the Lord will give it into your hand. Immediately he says, how many times do I have to tell you to tell me nothing but the truth? And he says, you want the truth? The truth is, I saw all Israel scattered like sheep without a shepherd. There is no pause where they say, what does that mean? Instantly Ahab says, I told you Jehoshaphat. He doesn't say anything good about him. He only says bad. To say it's like all sheep without a shepherd. The king was the shepherd. The people were the sheep. And Micaiah is saying, Ahab, you're going to die. And he says, I want to tell you something else. I want to tell you how this came about. Because the Lord is determining how he's going to bring you down and how he's going to judge you. And he says, and he brought forth people. One said this and one said that. But finally, one says, I'm going to get right. I'm going to get Ahab to fall at Ramoth Gilead. And the Lord says, how? He says, I'm going to put a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophet. And it's going to deceive him to go up. Now, whatever you think about, some people say, oh, how was the Lord? How could the Lord deceive Ahab? Yeah. I don't think the Lord's deceiving him when he tells him, you're being deceived. I mean, the Lord gives him every heads up you can to try to get him to turn from it. Well, Zedekiah, the one who made those iron horns, he doesn't like this too much. He goes up and slaps Micaiah and says, when did the Spirit of the Lord leave me and go to you? And he says, you'll find out. You'll find out on a day you have to hide yourself in an inner room because this place is in vain. You'll find out. And the king says, you put Micaiah in prison and feed him with bread and water until I come back. And Micaiah says, if you come back at all, the Lord is not spoken by me. What's the sign of somebody being a true prophet? His words are from the Lord. He's saying, you're going to die. You're going to die. Now, Ahab, in this, I am kind of, there's parts of this that I am embellishing. But Ahab goes up to Jehoshaphat and says, hey, I know there's nothing to what Micaiah said. Why don't you dress up like the king and I'll just go like a regular soldier? See, you know what happens sometimes is the king may say, don't fight with anyone except the other king. And says, I know there's nothing to this, but I'll just go up look like a regular soldier. You can dress in your royal robes. And apparently Ahab was the stronger partner in this alliance, or Jehoshaphat probably wouldn't go along with this. They go up to battle. And the king of Aram had said, don't fight with anyone, small or great, except the king of Israel. And they see Jehoshaphat in his royal robes, and they think, this is it. He's the guy. And every Aramean started turning after Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat cried to the Lord. And the Lord delivered him. They recognize he's not the king of Israel. And so they give up their chasing at Gion. Where is the king of Israel? They can't find him. But there's one man who draws his bow and shoots his arrow just at random. He's not even shooting at a target. And of all places, it hits Ahab. And he says, take me out of here. I'm hit. And he bleeds to death in his chariot. Now, if you compare 1 Kings 22 with 2 Chronicles 18, up until the battle, those are almost verbatim, almost word for word, But there's a different emphasis in these stories. And this is one of those key passages that helps us to understand the different purpose of Kings and the different purpose of Chronicles. In the book of Kings, the focus is on the fact that Ahab's death happens according to the words of the prophets. There are several details in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 36 through 40 that are not recorded here in Chronicles. Because the focus there is the fulfillment of the word of the prophet, not only Micaiah's prophetic words, but the words of Elijah in 1 Kings 21, that judgment is going to come on Ahab. But in Chronicles, the focus is on the deliverance of Jehoshaphat. Now, I want you to think about how this shows us God's mercy. Here is Jehoshaphat in an alliance with a king he shouldn't be in alliance with. He's in an alliance with the wicked king of Israel, Ahab. He's in an alliance with him. He is going to battle with him. He's in a battle he shouldn't be involved with a king he shouldn't be involved with. And when he cries out in the midst of being chased in the battle, God still delivers him. God rescues him when he didn't deserve deliverance. But he still receives a rebuke. Look at chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. And this is not recorded in Kings. This is not recorded in Kings. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? But there is some good in you, for you have removed the Ashtaroth from the land and you have set your heart to seek God." This rebuke of Jehoshaphat, not in the book of Kings, as I stated, but in the book of Chronicles, you love those who hate the Lord. You love them, and you are bringing wrath on yourself. You are making them sick. You're committing sin. You're doing wrong by this alliance with Ahab. But there's still good in you because you have sought the Lord. So in spite of Jehoshaphat's good, his besetting sin is an alliance with the house of Ahab. And it will come to play again, Lord willing, today. So keep that in mind. In verses 4 through 11 of 2 Chronicles 19, here Jehoshaphat appoints judges throughout the land. He appoints these judges, and he tells them in verses 6 and 7, listen to this, "Consider what you're doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you when you render judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you, and be very careful what you do. For the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or in taking a bribe. Judge righteous judgment. Don't have any part in unrighteousness, partiality, or taking a bribe. The Lord is a righteous judge, and your judgment is to represent His." In verse 9, "You are to judge in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and wholeheartedly." Second Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20. There are three nations that bind together here to come against Judah in battle. Moab, Ammon, the sons of Moab, verse 1. The sons of Ammon, verse 1. And also the Midianites in verse 1. Now, who are the Midianites? lives. If you don't remember hearing about them in the Old Testament, if you look in verse 10, it says, "Behold, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir." Mount Seir, where is, this is the home of what nationality or group in the Old Testament? You remember?
Edom.
So I think that this is probably a reference to the Edomites. The Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites all combine their forces to come to battle against Jehoshaphat. And in verse 2, the statement is made, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea." A great multitude is coming. What does Jehoshaphat do? What does he do? Look at verse 3. "Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court." He called and proclaims a fast. He calls an assembly at the temple, and they were seek the Lord. Seeking the Lord or seeking help from the Lord is mentioned three times in verses 3 and 4. "If this my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face," and they are seeking God in the midst of the crisis. Now, this is the very purpose for which the temple was built. It was built for occasions just like this, when the people faced a crisis and faced trouble. In the prayer of Jehoshaphat in verses 5 through 13 here is beautiful. He describes in verse 7 how God had given the land to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. And in verse 8, how we built a sanctuary here. But in verse 9, he said, "We built this sanctuary to your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword, the judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in distress, and you will hear and deliver us." He said, the temple was built for times such as this. That when we face a crisis and we face a desperate situation, that we would gather here and that we would seek your face and that you would hear. And listen to what he says in verse 12. "O our God, will you not judge them?" He talks about we did good to these people and yet they're rewarding us evil for good. "O our God, will you not judge them?" Verse 12. "For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." We don't even know what to do, God, but we're looking to you. Verse 14, "The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah." It comes, the Spirit of the Lord, just like 15:1, 20, verse 14, we see it again. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon this man who is of Levitical descent from the family of Asaph. And he says in verse 15, midway through the verse, "Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. For this battle, the battle is not yours, but the Lord's." You don't need to fight, verse 17. Just go to the battlefield. And when the people hear this, they bow low and worship. When they went to the battlefield, they sang this song. Sing in verse 21, "Give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness is everlasting." Where have we seen that song before?
Whenever Israel crosses the Red Sea.
Okay, it wasn't when Israel crossed the Red Sea. That's one of the few dramatic points they didn't sing. The first time I think we see it is when David's moving the ark in 1 Chronicles 16. But where we see it in this class is what I was really getting at, and that is when they completed Solomon's temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, 11 through 14, and 7 verses 1 through 3. When they completed the temple. And this is now, you know, this is 100 years after that. This is about 100 years after that. If it's later, who knows if that's right. And, or over 100 years. And they're singing, they are singing the same song. And God says, you don't even need to fight. And when they start singing the song, the Moabites and Ammonites attack the Edomites and kill them. And the Edomites, and then the Moabites and Ammonites start attacking each other. And so they all kill, the enemy all kills each other. In Israel, all they have to do is go out and gather plunder in the battlefield. Look at how many times, think about how many times in the Old Testament, God causes the enemies of his people to devour and destroy one another. But you know what Jehoshaphat does after this? It's similar. In verses 35 through 37, and I recognize that that went a while, and I'm closing this up. In 35 through 37, he makes an alliance with Ahaziah, the king of Israel, that they would build shields together. But those shields never sell. Those shields are broken up, and he is rebuked again because he has allied himself with the house of Ahab. We're going to see more of the results of that alliance tomorrow. If you think who you marry doesn't make a difference, come back tomorrow and you shall see. So please, okay, I don't want to say this seriously. None of you get married before tomorrow because you need to learn. Okay, God bless you guys.